Please open your Bibles to the book of Romans, if you will, and specifically in chapter 10 this morning. Romans chapter 10 is where we will find the text for our study. I've known many people who were extremely devout in their religion, that had the greatest respect for them in so many ways, purity of life, the conviction with which they lived their life, and the many good things that they did in their life. And yet, many times the case was that these same people had not completely submitted or been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is something that I think that gives us a great deal of trouble, to see someone who is so good in so many aspects of their life, and especially when there is such a diligent sincerity, passion, and zeal for their religion, and yet they have not submitted to the gospel of Jesus Christ. As I say, in some of these people, there is a great deal of emotion in their religion, and it is something that in many ways may inspire us and drive us to be more zealous, more diligent, more fervent in what we believe. These people have often been very driven by religious ceremony. They read their Bible every day, in many cases make great sacrifices in their life in order to live out the traditions of their particular religion, maybe traveling to very faraway places and doing without things. It cannot be denied that there is a peculiar passion and zeal that these people have for their religious life, and yet, as Acts chapter 2 says, they are not continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. How are we to understand that? How are we to come to terms with that? I think that a lot of people have looked at that and have concluded that this level of sincerity and of genuine fervor and zeal for their religion must necessarily justify them, although they are not continuing in the apostles' doctrine, although they have not completely submitted to the gospel of Christ. And I want you to notice what the Apostle Paul says about this in Romans chapter 10 that I mentioned just earlier. In Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, Paul writes, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God." Paul speaks about some who were not in a saved condition, but that were extremely zealous in the faith that they had. And what I want to do is, as we look at this passage and as we think about circumstance that we find ourselves in, where we see, may know, very many people who are very religious, who are very devout, and yet when it comes to taking God's word for what it says and simply submitting to that, we find a conflict. What does the Bible have to say about that? What does God have to say about that? And in looking at this context, I want us to notice the context of Romans 10, 1 through 3. I want us to notice the condition of those that Paul writes about here. I want to notice the concern that he has for their soul, and I want us to notice the condemnation that he pronounces here by divine inspiration. First of all, the context. As we look at this particular context in Romans chapter 10, I want us to understand that the 10th chapter of Romans is right in the middle of a section of this letter that is made up of chapter 9, 10, and 11. These three chapters are dealing with a problem that Jewish Christians were grappling with that might seem somewhat foreign to us, but we've got to put ourselves in their shoes to understand what Paul meant as he wrote this section of Scripture. The Jewish Christian, the converted Jew, in the first century might still have had a number of lingering questions about his former religion, about the Jewish way of life, which God had clearly revealed and commanded and had delivered through Moses at Mount Sinai. God had made very clear that there was a specified regiment of worship. There were a number of things that the Jews were to follow under that law, and now everything seems to have been changed. There was the annulling of the Mosaic Law. We see that in Colossians 2 and 14, the book of Hebrews as a whole. We see it in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and quite a number of other places, Galatians chapter 3. The inclusion of the Gentiles into God's family, along with the Jews, equal heirs of God's promises and of His blessings, and the end of the Jewish theocratic system as a whole. That's some pretty big stuff. And so, as they grappled with these questions, the issue that comes up, that Paul states here, he actually states it in chapter 11 and in verse 1. If you'll notice there, Paul says, I say then, has God cast away His people? It's a rhetorical question. His answer is certainly not. And then he goes on to explain that. Has God cast away His people? And that was the issue that they were faced with, and thus the reason that we have chapter 9, 10, and 11, that section in this letter. And we've got to understand the circumstances here. Christ had come. The Apostle Paul was preaching Him as the Messiah. And the crucified Savior, they are told in verse 4 of chapter 10, is the end of the law. Look, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. That was shaking up the entire world of the Jew. The Mosaic Law is over. The Gentiles who obeyed the gospel are considered God's children. And with all of these realities and the variety of issues that were brought up by men, some Jews had apparently entertained the idea that God had just completely cast away the nation of Israel, that He had completely forgotten about and given up His people. And so their question is, has God cast away His people? Well, in Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11, Paul deals with all of this. And what he tells us is that God does not give salvation to nations, but to individuals. Those who choose to obey Christ, whether it's Jew or Gentile. And if there are individual Jews who are lost, they are lost not because God has cast away the nation of the Jews, but because of their own unbelief and disobedience. So these three chapters are written to help with that. And as we're looking here at chapter 10 and verses 1 through 3, we have to understand that context. As Paul says that his heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. He was not saying that God had cast away this nation, but that individually, many, many Jews were lost because, not because they lacked passion and zeal for their faith, but because their faith was not based upon the knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's how it fits in this. And so then we come to Paul's concern. Paul says that his concern was for the lost, specifically among the Jews. His Jewish countrymen who had not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And his desire and his prayer was that they might be saved. That tells us something about their condition that we're going to get to in just a moment. This was a deep concern that Paul had. And I think that it is worthy for us to note the 10th chapter of Romans begins the same way as chapter 9 begins. In chapter 9, beginning in verse 1, Paul is expressing his personal pain, his concern for his Jewish countrymen. That was what was on his mind. It was a heavy weight for him to bear. Notice it here in chapter 9 and verses 1 through 3. Paul says, I tell the truth in Christ. I am not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. Paul is implying, necessarily implying, that his brethren, the Jews, are lost and that this was a tremendous burden upon him. So in chapter 10 and in verse 1, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is this, that they might be saved. He's coming back to this same point. The beginning of chapter 9, the beginning of chapter 10. So as we look at this concern that Paul has, we see that his desire and his prayer was that they might be saved. This genuinely bothered the Apostle Paul, that his brethren were lost. And I think that this is a tremendous example for us. We look at Paul and his sacrifice and his love for the Lord in the preaching of the gospel. I want us to see the tender heart that he had for the lost. This is what compelled him. This is what drove him to go into harm's way, to give up so many things that he gave up, to be shipwrecked and to be beaten and to be homeless and to be without a place to sleep so many times was because his people were lost. And they were not lost because God had rejected every single Jew. They were not lost because God favored the Gentile over the Jew. If you want to know why they were lost, just look here in chapter 10 and drop down to verse 16. And that gives us the key. Paul says that they were lost because they have not all obeyed the gospel. Stubborn, some of them, many of them. Unwilling to accept that Jesus was the Christ, that the Messiah would die a death on the cross, that their king that would deliver them would not be a king of pomp and circumstance like Solomon, that their king would not be one who would reign here on earth, but their king would be one who would give his life for his kingdom, that would then be raised from the dead and ascend into heaven, and that would someday meet his subjects in the clouds and deliver them to that eternal home. It wasn't what they had in mind. And because it did not fit their mold, because it didn't fit their perspective and what they wanted their religion to be like, maybe what their parents had told them. Maybe it was contrary to what their grandparents had told them, and so they were too stubborn to accept the good news of the true Messiah and to submit to that gospel message. They had not obeyed the gospel. We'll say more about that in just a moment. Their problem, though, was sin, just like the Gentiles. And the solution was and still is the gospel of Christ. But they had not obeyed that gospel. And so many of Paul's own kinsmen, according to the flesh, were lost. That caused him a great deal of grief. It bothered him. I want to ask you, do you know people who've not obeyed the gospel? They may be good people. They may be likable in so many ways. They may be some of the closest people to you and to your heart that you know. As a matter of fact, they may be people that have a tremendous zeal for God. But because of a lack of knowledge of the truth, maybe a lack of a certain degree of stubbornness too, they've not obeyed the gospel of Christ. And because of that, as Paul says here, they're lost. I want to ask you, does that bother you? How much does that impact you? Does it affect you the way that it affected Paul? And if it does, I want to ask you this question. What do you do when something bothers you? You know, if you've got a physical ailment, a physical problem that bothers you, you go see the doctor. You take the medicine. If you've got a financial problem that bothers you, you take whatever steps that you need to fix that. If there's something about your car, your house that bothers you, you react in some way to take action. You call the right person. You get the help that you need. Maybe you fix it yourself. And so I repeat my question. We know people who have not obeyed the gospel. Does that bother us the way that it did the Apostle Paul? Does it bother us enough to do something about it? When's the last time that you've tried to arrange a Bible study with that person? When's the last time that you invited them to attend the services to hear the gospel preached? When's the last time that you spoke to anyone about the Lord and about the gospel and about the day of judgment? When's the last time that you prayed for the lost? J.B. Phillips' translation of the New Testament, he says that Paul is saying this, "My brothers, from the bottom of my heart, I long and pray to God that Israel may be saved." From the bottom of my heart. How deeply does it affect us? Or do we compartmentalize the fact that people that we love and know who are very passionate, very zealous, very devout, that they've not obeyed the gospel? Do we compartmentalize that, not let ourselves think about it? Or is it truly at the bottom of our heart that we cannot overcome that concern? You see, this was not just a historical fact. It was not just a statistic for Paul. It was personal. And until the condition of the lost becomes a personal burden to us, we will never have the evangelistic zeal that Paul had to go out and to save them. I want you to notice the condition that Paul describes here. Their condition is described as having a zeal without knowledge. And Paul knew something about this. Paul had no doubt about their sincerity. No doubt about their emotion, no doubt about their enthusiasm for God, and he would be able to connect with that. He knew what he was talking about because he himself, before he had obeyed the gospel, was extremely zealous as a Jew. A Pharisee of Pharisees, the Bible tells us. His former zeal is spoken of in Galatians 1 and in verse 14. He said, I was more exceedingly zealous than the rest. Philippians 3 and verse 6, he said, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. That's how zealous he was. This word zeal is defined as fervor for a person, a cause, or an object, eager desire or endeavor, enthusiastic diligence. That describes a lot of people that I know. Very devout, wonderful people to be admired for their zeal. That's the kind of person Paul was. And he was persecuting Christians in doing that. In his career as a militant Pharisee and persecutor of the church, he proved himself to be extraordinarily zealous for what he believed was right. Paul expressed no doubt about their sincerity. He knew their condition because he had been there. They had a zeal. There was a fervency and a passion about their religious beliefs and their behavior. You know, some of you have probably heard about the historian named Josephus. He wrote about the Jews, and here are a few of the things that he said. He said, they had a zeal for God over and above the requirements of the law. Ascetic religious exercises advocated by the teachers of the law came into vogue. Even the Hellenized and Alexandrian Jews under Caligula died on the cross and by fire, and the Palestinian prisoners died by the claws of African lions in the amphitheater rather than sin against their law. In the volumes and the libraries of Jewish history, writers recount the heroic zeal of Jews throughout the world, which finally culminated in the bloody sorrow that occurred at Masada, where Eleazar ben Yair made his courageous stand against the 10th Legion of Rome. And as the historians write, when all hope was cut off in that great battle, 960 men, women, and children ended their own lives rather than becoming slaves to the conquerors. Who could claim that the Jews had anything but zeal? But it is important for us to understand that that zeal, as Paul said, in their condition was without knowledge. And the Bible throughout emphasizes the necessity of knowledge. In Hosea chapter 4 and in verse 6, God simply said, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. In John 8 and in verse 32, Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Without a knowledge of truth, that truth cannot make us free. Without truth, there is no freedom. There is no liberation. There is no forgiveness of sins. And without a knowledge of truth, that cannot be accomplished either. They had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Matthew chapter 15, Jesus said about the Jews in verse 6, you have made void the word of God because of your tradition. You see, they thought that zeal for God meant following all manner of tradition and religious sacrament. They believed so many things that they had been taught by their parents, and their parents had been taught by their parents. And the lesson for us is to learn and to understand that the same thing can happen to any one of us. That we cannot simply accept what we've been taught by another person, but that we have to search the Scriptures daily to see whether these things are so. Acts 17 and verse 11. We have to make sure that our fervor and that our zeal is based upon a faith that comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Not just a hearing. Not just a hearing that comes by another person. Not just a hearing that comes from our parents or our grandparents or our preacher. But a hearing that comes by the Word of God. That's the faith that saves. Romans 10 and verse 17. That's why we've got to search diligently. If we seek, we'll find, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7. Do you know why you practice what you practice in religion? You say, yes, I read the Bible often. I read the Bible every day. There is a difference in reading the Bible and in putting to test what we believe. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 21 and said, "Test all things. Hold fast that which is good." Are you honest enough to be willing to sit down with a person and open your Bible and to put to test what you believe and what you practice? Truth has nothing to fear. We would be willing to do that if we long for the truth, as the Bereans did in Acts 17:11, and search the Scriptures daily to find out if these things are so. We can't afford to just believe it because we want to believe it, or believe it because we've heard it, or because, yeah, I think that I know where that is in the Bible. We need to find the consistent pattern of truth in the New Testament that teaches exactly what we believe and exactly what we practice. The Jews were not willing to accept that. They rejected it. When the truth was preached to them on many occasions, they closed their ears. In Acts chapter 7, when Stephen preached to them, they ran upon him with one accord. They gnashed on him with their teeth. They cast him out of the city and stoned him. You know why? Because he was telling them something from the Scriptures that was different than what they wanted to believe. He exposed their error. He exposed their ignorance. That was their choice. I'm just saying that that's the way that they reacted. How do we react when we're challenged to investigate, to test all things? Their condition was that they were very devout. They believed that they were serving God faithfully, just like Paul did. They were doing many things and making great sacrifices. It was not that they were a lukewarm people. They were fervent in their spirit, but they were lost. And it was because they lacked the knowledge of the truth. And they thought that zeal for God meant following all manner of things that God had never commanded. And so that's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15 and in verse 6, "You have made void the word of God with your tradition." Following things that God had never commanded, he said, you're making the Word of God useless. What use is God's instruction when you reject Him and do what you want to do? Or do what your preacher says to do? Or your parents or grandparents or whoever it was that told you. If it's not in the instruction of God and you're following something else, you're taking this and in effect throwing it away. In verse 9 he said, "In vain they worship me, teaching as their doctrines the commandments of men." They thought that zeal for God meant rejecting Jesus of Nazareth. Paul said in Acts 26 and in verse 9, "I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth." He really believed that. And he was devout and he was fervent in that. They had a zeal. But that emotion and that passion was not based on and directed by a knowledge of the truth of the gospel. We're talking about people with such a powerful zeal and passion that they would rather die than compromise their tradition. Paul was the same way. But what good is this zeal without the right knowledge? Their condemnation we see next. What we see is that Paul says that their condemnation was in the fact that they were not submitting to God's righteousness. You know, it's strange how people think sometimes. Here were people who believed in the God of the Bible. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. They believed with all their heart in Him. They wanted to obey God. They demonstrated their sincerity, their zeal, and their passion for God in their persecution of the church and many other ways, as the Apostle Paul did. But instead of simply submitting to God's plan, they came up with their own plan. Sounded good to them. Jesus rebuked them for it over and over again. But they continued to follow their plan because it sounded right. They obeyed men. Instead of respecting and obeying the Word of God, they respected and obeyed the doctrines and the commandments of men. And this was their condemnation. They would not submit to what God had revealed. And it was clear that God had revealed it. God made that known by working the miracles that He worked through the apostles of Jesus and other inspired prophets. He made it known by the miracles that Jesus worked, which honest people admitted that He could not do except He be a prophet that came from God. God made it known These are my words. And yet they rejected them. They would not submit. Their zeal did not justify their disobedience. In Luke 6 and in verse 46, Jesus said at one point to the Jews, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say?" A lot of religious people like that today. I've got to test myself often that I am certain that I'm not doing this very thing. That I would stand before an audience and preach about Jesus and call Him Lord, say all manner of good things about Him, and then reject the simple revelation that He has for me, for all of us. Are you willing to do that, to test those things? To open the Bible and to put to test what you practice, what you did in order to be saved? Whether or not you truly have called on the name of the Lord. These people here had not obeyed the gospel. Have you obeyed that gospel? What about your worship of God? Jesus said that the Jews actually made void the word of God and that their worship was vain. They were a very worshipful people. They worshiped often with all of the sacrifices and the tithing and all of the things that they practiced. And Jesus said it was all empty. Because they didn't submit to God's will. Are you willing to test what you do? To open your Bible, to have a Bible study with somebody on that? Every one of us has got to be willing to do that. Or we could easily find ourselves in this same place. Disobedience. They were not submitting to God's righteousness. In Hebrews chapter 5, I want you to notice where the Hebrew writer says in verse 8 and 9, about Jesus, though He was a son, yet He learned obedience by the things which He suffered. And having been perfected, He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. Nowhere does God promise or ever say or imply in any way that He's going to save all who are sincere. That He's going to save all who are zealous, all who are devout. Because Paul says that there were countless Jews that were devout and that were zealous, that were lost. They were lost because of their ignorance, of their lack of submission to God's way. They weren't submitting to God's plan of making man righteous. They set out to establish their own plan. They wanted to be righteous by keeping the law and by tithing this much. Jesus said, that's not God's plan. God's plan is by faith. Not by faith only. You won't find that anywhere in the Scriptures. You'll hear it a lot. You may have heard it by your preacher, that you're saved by faith only. The Bible doesn't ever say that. The only time it uses the word faith only is in James chapter 2, and there it says, the man is justified by works and not by faith alone. Isn't that ironic? That the very plan of salvation that many denominations teach is the very one that is specifically condemned in James chapter 2. But see, that's why it's so important for us to search the Scriptures, to be honest enough, to be humble enough, to sit and open our Bible and to put to test what we believe and what we've done. Because otherwise, we can find ourselves very devout, very upright, very morally pure, very zealous, and very, very lost. Just like the Jews. They rejected obedience to the gospel. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and in verse 8. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and in verse 8, Paul writes about those who will be lost in the end when Jesus comes back. He says, in flaming fire, Jesus and His angels will take vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, have you done that? Because a lot of Jews thought that they were obedient to God and they hadn't done it. They hadn't done it because they weren't willing to examine the truth. They weren't willing to open their hearts and their minds to consider if they might be wrong. Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? You know, in Genesis chapter 4, we read of an event, of an account of two religious people. One was willing to submit to the righteousness of God, and the other one was not. Cain and Abel, we are told, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? It is necessarily implied that he did not do well. And Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse 4 tells us that what he did not do well is that he did not offer his sacrifice by faith. Abel did. That's because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. That's telling us again that this point of zeal without knowledge, that until our faith is based upon something that we can clearly point to in the book of God, this is what I believe, this is why I believe it, it is in harmony with everything else that's true in the Bible, this is what I've done, this is what I do and practice, and this is why, until we can do that, our faith is not Bible faith. 1 Samuel chapter 15, Saul disobeyed God by sparing the best of the possessions and the flocks among the Amalekites. He claimed to be doing it for God. He claimed to be very zealous in what he did, that it was going to be a sacrifice to God. Samuel said that what he had done was rebellion, disobedience. And thus the text that we've been referencing in Matthew chapter 15. In Matthew 7, this concept of zeal without knowledge is highlighted in the Sermon on the Mount as Jesus speaks about the fact that not everyone who says to him, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. In verse 21, he says, but he who does the will of my Father which is in heaven, how are we going to know that will? It's going to come by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Verse 22, many will say to me in that day, circle that word many. Don't ever forget that. Many will say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them. Them who? Many. I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. That word lawlessness, again, is a word that means without authority. They're not submitting to the authority of Christ. They're religious. They call Jesus Lord. They say, but they don't do. They're doing it their way. Jesus said that they're lost. Going back to verse 13 of the same context, he said, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. The condemnation is that they were unwilling to be submissive to God and to His Word. I believe that there's something else that's very basic here, and something that crosses over all dispensational lines that applies to every one of us. That is that we cannot save ourselves. Here in Romans chapter 10, he says that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, for being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Yes, they were disobedient. They were not submitting. But one of their problems is they believed that they could do it themselves. God requires trust. He requires surrender. I may not understand this. I may not see this. It may not make sense to me, but I have to surrender. The blood of Christ is absolutely necessary to forgive us. But the other point is the instruction of God to guide us, to know how to submit, to know how to obey, to know how to be obedient to the gospel. Going back to this text here in Romans 10, he outlines for us this obedience to the gospel. He says in verse 9, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in Him with your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart one believes into righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame, for there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon Him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? I want you to notice that calling on Him and believing are two separate things here. Two separate things. Who's going to be saved? Those who call upon Him. Now it is granted that we cannot call upon Him without believing. Faith is necessary, but not faith alone. We must also confess. We see that in verse 9. We must call on the name of the Lord. And when he sums it all up in verse 16, he says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel of Christ. What is obedience to the gospel? It is obviously believing, confessing, and calling on the name of the Lord. How is that done? Stay here in the book of Romans and look back in chapter 6. In chapter 6, he says in verse 17, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Ah, there it is. In chapter 10 and verse 16, he said they hadn't obeyed the gospel, so they weren't set free from sin. Here he says, you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, which is the gospel, and you've been set free from sin. How did they do it? That's the question. Well, look here in the same chapter, starting in verse 4. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Rising to walk in newness of life. When does that occur? When we come up out of that watery grave of baptism. We obeyed that form of doctrine, obeyed the gospel. What is that? It is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. When do we obey that? How do we obey the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ? It's right here. When based upon our faith and our confession of our faith, we are buried with Him. Where are we buried with Him? In baptism, verse 4. And through repentance, we die to sin. We put off that old man. We have died with him. We've been buried with him. And we've been raised with him. All in baptism. Faith, confession, repentance, and baptism. And all of that summed up is called obeying from the heart that form of doctrine. In the same letter in chapter 10 and in verse 16, it's called obeying the gospel. And just earlier, it's called calling on the name of the Lord. Again, I ask you, have you obeyed the gospel the way the Bible says that it's to be done? Acts 22 and verse 16, Ananias came in to Saul of Tarsus and said to him, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Baptism, because it is obedience to the gospel, because in it we have died to sin, we are buried with Christ and risen with Christ, we become obedient to that gospel of his death, burial, and resurrection. In baptism, the inspired writer says, we are calling on the name of the Lord. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Faith is necessary. That's why Jesus said in Mark 16 and verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. There were so many Jews that were unwilling to obey the gospel, as devout and upright in their lives as many of them were. Look at the Apostle Paul. Lived in all good conscience before God. Even in that life, he believed he was right, was fervent in the Spirit. There will always be people like that. And there are people like that today. And you and I have a responsibility to always be humble enough and open enough and love the truth enough that we will sit down anytime, anywhere with anyone in Bible study, open the Word of God, and seek to know what the will of the Lord is. What a frightening thing. What a frightening thing for us to be in a condition like they were in, to have that condemnation. It is possible to be sincere, to be zealous, to be fervent, even to be passionate about God and religion, and yet to be lost. The proper knowledge, the proper order is knowledge, zeal, submission, and salvation. Salvation does not come at the point of zeal. It begins with knowledge. That knowledge brings about zeal. That zeal leads us to submission, and that submission then leads to salvation. If you're here this morning and you have not obeyed the gospel of Christ, we do not doubt your zeal. We do not doubt your love for the Lord, your passion, your fervor. But if you have not submitted to the gospel message of Jesus Christ, coming to Him as your only hope of salvation, with faith in Him as the Son of God, willing to confess that publicly, to repent of your sins, all sins in your past, turn away from them, live unto Him who died for you rather than to yourself, and to be baptized in water for the remission of sins. If you're ready to do that, we can assist you. you can do it right now, right here this morning, and go on your way rejoicing. Be filled with a zeal and a passion that is based upon knowledge. Are you ready? Are you willing? Won't you please come while we stand and sing the invitation song?